Well, wow. I even remembered it was the fifth Sunday, and we didn't have children's worship. Friends, my name is Matt Lorch again, the church plant pastor here, and we seek to begin every new year with a sermon on prayer. And so I want to invite you to join me in Luke 18. So meet me in Luke 18. And typically we have somebody, a guest preacher, come in and begin our year with a sermon on prayer. And basically we want to, in this time where maybe you're off today, maybe tomorrow, where you're thinking about what does 2018 look like, where you're processing through, am I going to make resolutions this year? Are they going to be the same as last year? What happened in 2017? What do I want to see happen in 2018? When you're in that season, when you're in that process, we want to speak into this every year and come back over and over and over again and say, we're actually dependent upon God. All right? And so it's not that we can't do stuff and we're responsible to do stuff, but that ultimately the things that we most want to see happen, we ultimately can't make happen. And that we're dependent on Him, and we want to be before Him in prayer, both today and every day. This year, we felt like it was better to do this prayer or this sermon on the 31st, because we're thinking about the new year rather than wait till next week. And we were excited to have Tiant Williams come and preach it for us, and I was excited, my family was excited, but Tiant got sick. And he's gonna preach the sermon he was gonna preach for us on the 14th. So in two Sundays, Lord willing, he'll be here preaching his sermon on prayer. But today you get mine. I feel like somebody who found out you're having a large group of folks coming over to eat, and you weren't ready, you weren't planning for it. But you've got stuff in the house, right? You've got stuff in the kitchen, and so you're not sure how well it all goes together, but you're just going to serve it up and trust the Lord to move and work. So y'all can help me today, all right? Appreciate that. As we come before, I really do have some things to say. I'm excited to get to say them. But as we come before this, I just want to ask you that question. What do you hope happens for you in 2018? What have you thought about it yet? You know, what is it that you hope is different about this year? How is it you hope to grow? What is it that you hope to see happen in 2018? And then have you thought at all about what you're going to do to try and make it happen? Have you thought at all about your plans to try and put those desires into action? Let's pray. And we're going to read from Luke 18. Let's pray together. Father, we're thankful for your word, and we're, Lord, it's a privilege to come before you this afternoon, to get to worship, to sing, to pray, to receive the Lord's Supper, and it's a privilege to get to hear your word read and preached, and we're thankful for your word. God, we pray that by your Spirit, you would do a work in each and every heart. God, we pray, and we recognize, Lord, that's what I most want to happen in this next 30 minutes, and I recognize I can't make that happen. And so, God, we pray and ask for you to do it. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. This is Luke 18, verses 1 to 8. And he told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. He said, in a certain city, there was a judge. This is Jesus. He said, in a certain city, there was a judge who neither feared God nor respected man. And there was a widow in that city who kept coming to him and saying, give me justice against my adversary. For a while he refused, but afterward he said to himself, though I neither fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will give her justice, so that she will not beat me down by her continual coming. And the Lord said, hear what the unrighteous judge says. And will not God give justice to his elect who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. So I just want to walk through this passage with you briefly and then talk about it. So there's two main characters here, right? The first is the unjust judge, and the second is the widow. Let's talk about the unjust judge first. It said that this guy neither feared God nor respected men. Now, feared God is a Jewish phrase, sort of packed with a whole lot of meaning. It doesn't mean that you're just constantly terrified all the time. They couldn't sleep, but it's more the sense of awe. The sense of he didn't have a right sense of who God was. It said, he's greater than me. He's the creator. I'm the created one. I'm in awe of him. That's what we're all supposed to have as creation. This guy doesn't have it. He doesn't fear God. Does anybody know what the great commandment is? What's the greatest commandment? Anybody know? All right, so love God and love neighbor. We could summarize it, right? So love God and love your neighbor. How well is this judge doing? He's failing on both fronts, right? He says he doesn't fear God, and then he doesn't respect men, right? So he's failing on both fronts of the great commandment. So he doesn't love God. He doesn't love his neighbor. That's the first character. The second character is the widow. And she was relatively helpless person with a righteous cause. She didn't want revenge, right? She wanted justice. We don't know exactly what it was, but it was apparently a righteous cause that she wanted. Now, what happened in the story? Well, the widow pled her case before the unjust judge, and he turned her down. The widow pled again, and she was turned down again. And I don't know, how often do you keep going back a third time after you've been turned down twice by the same person, right? I tend to try and figure out a different way to do it, right? After a little while, it's like, this isn't working. Can I talk to somebody else, you know, or is there another way I can get what I think I need here? But she didn't have anywhere else to go, and so she comes back to this unjust judge again. She comes back again, she was turned down. And we don't know how many times it happened, but in the Greek, for kept coming is in the imperfect, which means it kept on happening. She kept coming before him over and over and over again, pleading for justice, and he kept saying what? No, right? But then, verse 4, for a while he refused, but afterwards he said to himself, though I neither fear God nor respect men, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will give her justice, so that she will not beat me down by her continual coming. Eventually, the unjust judge gives in, right? And it's not because of his moral character. Nothing about his character changes. He's like, man, stop coming. You're bothering so much. It's become unbearable for you to keep coming, and so I'm going to give you what you want. Right? We don't applaud him for this, right? It's just like, hey, he did the calculus in his own mind. So it's easier for me to just give her what she wants than it is for me to not give it to her, right? He didn't have a change of heart. He did it for pragmatic reasons, and he did it so that, as the text says, she will not beat me down by her continual coming. And that phrase, beat me down, is a picturesque expression that literally means give me a black eye. That's why he did it. Now, what's the meaning of this parable? Verse 6, and the Lord said, hear what the unrighteous judge says, and will not God give justice to his elect who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily. And what's happening here is you see this in different parts of literature. It's called an argument from the lesser to the greater. And basically is what it's saying. It's like, if Cadence can open up the jar at her house, then surely her mom can open up the jar at her house, right? It's this argument from the lesser to the greater. If the lesser can do it, then surely the greater can do it. You know, if Dawson can fix the sink, surely his dad can fix the sink, right? You know, it's like the argument from lesser to the greater. And basically was saying, if this unjust judge will grant justice, how much more will God, right? If the unjust judge will do what's right, how much more will God do what's right? Now, what are we to take away from this parable? The passage actually makes it clear. Sometimes I wish everything was this clear, right? You know, what are we supposed to take away from this? Well, it tells us right at the very start. And he told them a parable. So this is the start of the parable. And he told them a parable. This is Jesus talking to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. What are you supposed to get out of reading this parable? You're supposed to be encouraged to always pray and not lose heart, right? Write that one down. That's an application I'm confident of, right? You know, what are you supposed to do? We're always pray and not lose heart, right? Now, why is this parable in there? And why do we have a sermon every year on prayer? Well, in part because we don't always pray, right? And in part because we lose heart pretty quickly, right? And so here we are. Jesus would not have told this parable if the disciples didn't need to hear it, right? And it's easy sometimes to lose heart. We give up on something. We give up on a lot of things pretty quickly when we don't get an answer quickly. We don't get what we want. And honestly, if I could just share honestly, this is the root, I think, of many faith struggles. My own, yours, your friends, all of these sorts of things. Is we're sort of bebopping along at some point. We're walking with Jesus. Things are going okay. And then all of a sudden, something happens in our life where we don't get something we deeply want. There's something that we really, really, really want, and we don't get it. And we keep praying, and we keep asking, and it still doesn't happen. And then all of a sudden, what sets in is a sense of, God's given me a raw deal. He has not treated me properly. These other people seem to be getting what they want, and you begin to step away, to pull back, and to draw back from God himself. Can you relate to that at all? I can, right? You know, if you're in a season of not significantly praying over something you really want and it's not happening, God is not giving it, it's difficult. It's hard. You know, many years ago, I heard a pastor share a story of a woman in his congregation, and she poured her life into her son. And so everything she had, she poured into her son. And so took him to church. Every time the doors were open, they were at church. Private Christian school, did all that it needed to take to pay for that and to make that happen. And all those things happened. And then her son, when he grew up, he rebelled against her, against the faith, began to live in sin and just put his foot down and said, I'm out. And the pastor shared the story not to talk about the son, but to talk about the mom. Because the mom's reaction was to pull away and to say, I'm out. She pulled away from the church. Pulled away from God, said, he's not been good to me. I did everything right, and he didn't come through. I did everything right, and my kid didn't turn out the way I wanted him to. I'm out. And she walked away from the Lord, walked away from the church, walked away from the faith. She said, he's not been good to me. He hasn't done what I asked him to do. I did everything right, and he didn't give me what he owed me. Friends, let's be real up front. Does God always immediately answer our prayers?
No.
Does God always answer our prayer with a yes? No. Okay, let's just sit there for a second, right? We gotta own that. We gotta talk about that. We gotta be willing to sit in that. God doesn't always give us what we ask for when we ask for it, right? He's not this genie in a bottle, right? We're not in control in that way. But I want you to know this, if you're in Christ, if you've come to him by repentance and faith, then guess what? You have ultimately everything that you need, right? That what you've received is even bigger than whatever it is you're asking for, right? You know, that what you have is the forgiveness of your sins, which you could not have bought. You know, you have the redemption from your sin. You have righteousness in Jesus Christ that's yours because of his work and not your own. And what you have is an eternity that you couldn't buy. an eternity you couldn't earn, an eternity you couldn't buy. That's promised to you. And so I heard a pastor say at one point, he's like, what if at age 30, God didn't do anything else for you? He'd saved you, but he didn't do anything else for you. Nothing else in your life turned out well. Would he have been good to you?
Yes.
And the answer is what? Yes. Right? Even if nothing else went well in your life. And from that point until the day you died, you didn't get a raw deal. Right? What he offers in Christ is amazing. Let me ask you this, kids. I want you to think about this, parents too. What were some of the albums you listened to the most in 2017? What do you still listen to albums? Or is it just songs? Anybody got any? I'm going to tell you, Taylor Swift. Okay. You know, it's time for the top 10 list, right? So we'll crowdsource here. What are some of the ones you enjoyed? Feel free to shout it out. Pentatonix. All right. Beyonce. Okay. Hamilton. A lot of people listen to Hamilton this year. All right. All right, little KB. All right, I'll tell you mine, okay? The one that, you know, you can go and you can look and you can see, hey, what have I listened to the most? Like, what's gotten the most plays? And for me, it was The Narrative by Sho Baraka. Anybody know that one? Okay. It's really, really good. It's one of those ones where it's just deep, and it's deep on all, like, I still don't understand it all, right? Like, I've listened to it that many times, and I still don't understand all that's going on in the whole album. But he talks about all sorts of things. He talks about things that are going on socially, politically. He talks about difficulty in his faith, difficulty in his own life, including, at one point, he's got a kid with special needs. And so he's talking about the difficulty of, at points, trusting therapy more than trusting God. You know, just what it is to walk with that. His whole life is built on words, and his words mean nothing to his child. And he's talking about that, and he's talking about the difficulties and struggles of life. And you get to the last song, and it's very quiet, and it's piano with a little bit of backbeat drums. And the theme and the chorus that gets repeated over and over again, this hit me this week, I was just listening to it, he just starts saying, he's been good to me. He's been good to me. And he keeps rapping, and then the pause is like, he's been good to me. He's been good to me. And he closes the whole album with this song that has the refrain, he's been good to me. In spite of, he's talked about all these other things that are going on in the world, all these other things that are going on in his life, and he closes it with, he's been good to me. Has he been good to you? In spite of the things that happened this past year?
Yes.
Jesus wouldn't have told this parable if the disciples didn't need to hear it. They needed to know to pray and to not lose heart. Don't we often feel like Habakkuk saying, how long, O Lord? God isn't the genie in the bottle that we can just manipulate to get whatever we want, whenever we want, because friends, ultimately, we're not in control, right? Not of the things we most care about, not of the things that most matter to us. I've been helped by a quote that's in the early pages of Larry Crabb's book. It was called The Silence of Adam. Now it's been, in its newer editions, it's called Men of Courage. And I want to look at it with you just for a minute. So Bob, if you can pull that up. This is the first of two slides. So if you'll stick with me here, he really is going somewhere, and I think it's something that's going to help you in your life. It says this, we don't believe, this is Larry Crabb and his co-authors, says we don't believe that the Bible provides a plan for making life work as we think it should. We think it offers a reason to keep on going even when life doesn't work that way. If we could find formulas that actually worked, formulas for getting over anger, producing or feeling closer to our wives, we'd follow them. But we don't think they exist. We are more drawn to the mystery of life than to its predictability, not because we especially like feeling confused and out of control, right? It's hard to feel that way. Sometimes we hate it, but we don't think we have a choice, not if we are honest with ourselves as we face life. Closes with this. Some parts of life, of course, are orderly and manageable. Cars don't run without gas. Flossed teeth develop fewer problems. Families don't get along as well without an involved husband and father. Things that are doable should be done, right? I mean, that's just common sense. Let's do the things we can do. Let's go to bed at good times and wake up and eat healthy and all of those sorts of things, right? Things that are doable should be done. Where life can be managed, it should be managed well. But listen to this. But the most important parts of life, those parts that make up what Christianity is all about, seem to us more mysterious than manageable, more chaotic than orderly. What Larry Crabb and his co-authors are saying there is that hey, we've got a part to play, we've got a role to play. Let's try and put the right steps in front of the other. We don't wake up in the morning and just go, hey, it doesn't matter at all what I do. Why should I brush my teeth? Why should I go to work? You know, why should I do any of these things? Like, no, manage the things you're called to manage. Do the things you're called to do. Try and do them well. And yet, right, at the end of the day, the things that we most want to see happen, we can't make happen. Right? I mean, it's the analogy. You can lose 15 pounds, but you can't make that person love you. Right? It's an understanding of the difference between the things I can control and the things I can't control. And the reality is that we cannot make God do what we most want him to do, right? We cannot make other people do the things we most want them to do. We can't change all of our circumstances in the way we most want to see him change. Friends, do you know who some of the best prayer warriors are on the north side? I mean, do you know some of them? Often, it's people who don't have enough resources to be duped into thinking that they can really control the things they most want to control, right? Right? It's the people who know they can't make things happen in and of their own strength. I want you to put up the next quote here. This is from Paul Miller. It says, if you are not praying, then you are quietly confident that time, money, and talent are all you need in life. You'll always be a little too tired, a little too busy. But if, like Jesus, you realize you can't do life on your own, then no matter how busy, no matter how tired you are, you'll find the time to pray. Are you quietly confident that time, money, and talent are all you need in life? What would your prayer life in 2017 say about where your confidence is? Does God always immediately answer our prayers? No. Does God always answer our prayer with a yes? No. We've got to be clear on those things, right? We've got to be clear on those realities. Or else your faith will get shipwrecked as soon as you ask for something and you don't get it, right? We've got to be clear on that. We've got to know that. If that's the bad news, you know, we're clear on that. Well, the reality is then, well, why pray? You know, he might not do it, right? Was it clear on that? He might not say yes. He might not give me what I want when I want. He might not say yes. Well, why pray? Well, there's a glorious reality that's throughout the pages of the Bible is that God wants to hear from you, right? And that the place to go to ask is nowhere else than to him. The reality is that God actually does answer some of our prayers, which is amazing when you stop and think about it. It's like you can be real disappointed that he doesn't answer all the time exactly like you want when you ask. Here's another amazing reality is sometimes he does say yes, right? Like sometimes you pray something and very quickly, boom, God makes it happen, right? Have you ever experienced that or seen that? You know, this is just the reality of he can do it. And sometimes he does. Will you ask him? With the caveat, knowing he might not say yes, but guess what? He might do it. He might say yes. Well, let's ask him. Does God answer every prayer with a yes? Does God ever answer prayers with a yes? Yes. Does God want his people to pray? Yes. How does God want us to pray? Well, he tells us here in Luke 18. He persistently and with heart. Right? Not giving up. So I've got two reflection questions for you on this New Year's Eve. The first is this. What do you want to see happen this year that you know you can't make happen? What do you most want to see happen this year that you know you can't make happen? What do you want to see happen in your personal life? What do you want to see happen in your family relationships? What do you want to see happen in your workplace or in your church? Can I share one with you for me? One thing I want to see happen in our church this year that I can't make happen is I want to see folks come to faith. I want to see folks who are far from God come to know Jesus Christ in and through this church this year, in 2018. That's one thing that's very clear to me this week, even before knowing I was going to preach at all, but just going, hey, this is for 2018. God, I want to come before you over and over again for that. What is it that you want to see happen this week? That's a great thing to meditate on tonight, tomorrow, as you're thinking about New Year's things going, what is it I most want to see happen this year that I can't make happen in and of my own? And second, how will you be committed to praying for that thing? How will you be committed to praying for that thing? This is where we get into managing what we can manage. Here's my reality, and it's probably yours, is the things I don't plan for tend to not happen, right? You know, the things that I don't commit to tend to not happen. I'm not just going to wake up and pray without thinking about it most of the time. I'm not going to reflect back on my week and say, man, I had 2 hours in prayer this week that just sort of happened, right? It's probably not just going to happen that way. I'm probably going to have to be intentional. I'm probably going to have to gather some people and say, hey, will you meet me at this time in this place? Can we pray for these things? Will you hold me accountable? Can we talk about it at the end of the week? Of are we praying in and for these things? Quick story is when I did campus ministry in college, after I graduated from college, Kelly and I were both on staff and did campus ministry. And one year, there was just a movement of prayer that happened. I mean, there were a group of folks that began to get together in their dorm rooms and in basements and just spend time praying. And just said, hey, we call it the hour of power. And it would let, you know, folks would get together, bring a Bible, and it was intense. Like, folks are on their knees. Folks are yelling. Folks are shouting. Folks are just reading through the Bible. And it was intensely focused on praying for non-Christian friends on the campus. So can you imagine this? They're dorms where college students were getting up at 6 a.m. to pray for an hour, all right? You know, I mean, it was just this movement of prayer. Nobody was making them. You didn't have to do it. Nobody was taking attendance. Everybody just wanted to do it. And guess what? You think God moved and worked? Oh, yeah. There's no direct correlation. He could have not done that. We can't tie it together one-to-one. But it wasn't surprising, right? When he moved and worked, and a whole lot of their friends and my friends came to faith that year. You know, it just seems to happen that way a lot. God seems to love for us to come before him and ask him for things, and oftentimes he does give. Here's one of my commitments for 2018. I just want to share with you publicly to in part to be held accountable with it, in part to have you come alongside with me this year if you'd like to. But I want to pray for non-Christians to come to faith in and through our church. And I think I know kind of what that could look like. I'll send some details out maybe this week on email. But I want to know if you want to be a part of a prayer time. It might happen monthly, something like that, where we just open up our Bible. We come to pray for a specific purpose, for a specific time. We'd love to have you be a part of it. And if you want to start something like that, if you want to do a 6 a.m. at your house, let me know, and we'll try and organize that way. But I'm thinking about how do I get together with a group of folks from our church and intentionally, seriously pray for evangelistic conversions. We'll want to do that this year. It's one of my desires for this year. What do you want to see happen this year that you know you can't make happen? And how will you be committed to praying for that thing this year? I want to close with this by seeking to hold out this tension to you of unanswered prayer and God's love for his people. That's really part of what we're talking about. It's like we're dealing with the reality that God doesn't always answer our prayers and God always loves us. right? Trying to say those two things at the same time. Sometimes he says no to us, and he still loves us. How does the reality of unanswered prayer go with God's continual love for his people? How do those two things possibly go together? Well, I want to take you to a garden, right? You know, the Garden of Gethsemane, where Jesus Christ, the Son of God, comes before God the Father, not once, not twice, but three times, and says, God, if it's possible, will you let this cup pass from me? He's saying, I don't want to do this. I don't want to go to the cross. I don't want to drink this cup of God's wrath for the sins of God's people. I don't want to do it. God, will you take this cup from me three times? And God the Father says what? He doesn't do it, right? How does the reality of unanswered prayer go with God's love for his people? Well, we see it in the garden, right? We see, you read Matthew 26 to 28, you'll see it. God not answering Jesus' prayer the way Jesus wanted it, not giving him what he wanted, and you see it is out of love, right, for God's people. That God was up to something there, and that he didn't say yes to Jesus because he had something much bigger going on, right? There was something much bigger that had to happen. Jesus had to go to the cross so that you and I could be saved. Amen. Friends, as you walk through life, as you walk through this year, and you wrestle with these realities of, yes, I want to come before God with prayer, and yet he doesn't always answer. And you begin to question his love. I just hold out to you. He loves you. He loves, yes or no on the prayer, he loves you. And he showed you that in Jesus, in sending his son, and his son dying for you and in your place. If you know him, if you've responded to him in repentance and faith, the question of whether he loves you is settled. Amen? Amen. The question is settled. And the answer is yes. It's a big yes. And it's just to go over all of our life. And so, friends, as we walk through this life, this side of the new heavens and new earth, trying to walk with God in the midst of our difficulties, in the midst of our struggles, in the midst of what Paul had, a thorn in the flesh that Jesus didn't take away, that God didn't take away. As we limp through life, we recognize that he loves us, that his no's are for a reason, even if we don't understand them. Friends, I want to walk with you, continuing to have faith in prayer and not losing heart. Let's pray. Father, we're thankful for your word. And God, we pray that by your Spirit, you would take this word and put it in our lives more and more this year. Jesus, we pray and ask for your work. Lord, would you cause us to be a people of prayer? A people who come before you over and over and over again, pleading before you for justice, for the Lord of all the earth to do right, for things to be put right, to be put back as they should be. God and Lord, we pray and ask that you'd give us the faith to continue to come before us, before you, and to continue to trust in your love for us, even when we don't always get the answers that we want. In the timing that we want. Father, help us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.